may seem odd for me to say Happy New Year, but it would be liturgically accurate. Advent is the start of a new year in the Christian calendar and in the Christian tradition. So we're going to begin this new year and this Advent season with a sermon series based on Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Even though you don't think you know the words of it, the odds are you do. In fact, you might even know them by heart, because it's likely that you have sung these words more times than you can remember. Our task in this season is to prepare our hearts and minds for the birth of Jesus, for the indwelling of God, God with us, which is what the word Emmanuel means. It doesn't serve us to pretend that we don't know how this all goes, that is, the birth of Christ. Nor does it serve us to pretend that we don't know where the story will end, on a cross and with an empty tomb. We bring all that we know from scripture and tradition, from our own experiences and reason. We bring it all to bear on this time of preparation so that we can embrace the hopes and fears of all the years. So, Isaiah is going to give us four names to consider over 4 weeks. So listen now to the word of God as it comes to us from Isaiah chapter 9.
For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Okay, so was it familiar? Do you recognize it? How many of you know it by heart? How many of you have sung it? This is where we're going to spend the next few weeks. As we do so, let me remind you, as I have each week, that we've provided a little spot on the backside of our weekly Inspire that you were handed when you arrived this morning, a place for you to register the things that you experience in worship, maybe things that you hear, but even more importantly, the things you think of yourself that you want to take with you from this hour home with you. Write those things down here so that you don't forget them, fold it up, take it home with you. As we turn to this eternal word, let's give thanks to God. Would you pray with me, please? Loving and gracious God, as a gift of your Spirit in this season of light, light us up with your love and grace in Jesus. Amen. So who in the room has a nickname? Like you yourself have a nickname. Now, keep your hand up if you like that nickname. Put your hand down if you don't like it. Okay, that's somewhat irrelevant. If you didn't have your hand up, do you know someone who has a nickname? Now, every hand in the room should be up, because if you know me, then you know someone who has a nickname. People call me JR, right? I had this friend in Columbus, Ohio, that used to give himself nicknames. And they were like flattering nicknames. You should know at the outset of this message, that's not how it works. We don't necessarily give ourselves nicknames. However, we do earn them along the way in many cases. Now, since we're talking about nicknames, let me just give you a quick little history lesson here. The word nickname comes from Middle English, maybe around the year 1300 or so. The word was ekname. It was two words, eke, E-K-E, and name, which people casually used, and they would say that someone had an eek name, and that, of course, got sort of contracted or conflated, so it became a neek name, right? And the pronunciation just changed over the years to nickname. Now, I wish it were just that easy, but it's not, because there's actually lots of different kinds of nicknames, sobriquets and monikers, for example. J.R. is technically a moniker because it takes a formal name and makes it informal. A more common one would be like the name William, somebody that we might call Will or Willie or Bill or Billy, right? That's a moniker. A sobriquet, on the other hand, is a title or an epithet, otherwise a descriptive term, something like Alexander the Great, right? Now, specifically, when added to a name like an appendage, Alexander the Great, that's known as a cognomen. All right? Have I lost you yet? Let me make it easy. Sobriquets, monikers, cognomens, they're all nicknames, just like lions, tigers, and bears are all animals. So as we use nickname throughout this series, we're referring to these things, not only formal, proper names. Now, we ascribe nicknames to individual people, like Elvis, right? What was his nickname? He was the king of rock and roll. Or to groups of people, like Buckeye Nation. We ascribe nicknames. We ascribe nicknames to places of significance, right? Like the Land of 10,000 Lakes, or the Big Apple, or the Holy Land. We ascribe nicknames to landmarks, things like Big Ben or Old Faithful. Shoot, we paint nicknames on the back of our boats. We give nicknames to scientific theories and to planets, and don't get me started on the number of nicknames that my wife has for our two dogs. We'd be here till next Advent. The Bible is itself filled with nicknames, all the way back to an odd name, Nimrod. We don't use that in a favorable way ever anymore, but Nimrod was a character in Genesis that had a nickname, the Mighty Hunter. And from there, it goes on and on. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, David, the shepherd king, Solomon, the wise, John, the Baptist, and John, the beloved disciple, Simon, the zealot. Of course, Simon Peter was, you know this, what? Oh, come on. We spent a month on it. Simon Peter is the rock. Thank you. Oh, my gosh. I got to work with you people. But nobody in Scripture had as many nicknames as Jesus. The list is too long for me to just start rattling them off. But it began with the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, Son of Man, on and on. It's a good time for me to remind you, when we say Jesus Christ, Christ was not his last name. Okay, Christ was a title. Christ put together, Jesus the Christ was a cognomen. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Now, what about these four names that we get from Isaiah chapter 9? You know them well enough. We're going to print them each week. You'll know them by Christmas this year. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These don't fit neatly into any of the categories of nicknames, primarily because they came before Jesus was born. Remember, Isaiah was a Jewish prophet living about 700 years before Christ in the time of the kings of Judah. How could he ascribe names to somebody that hadn't been born yet? Of course, he was an oracle. He was making predictions. He was creating anticipation among and within the people, but for what? So, beginning with the early church, followers of the way, Christians, all three of those, by the way, are nicknames. Beginning with the early church and all the way up through today, we have taken hold of the name above all names, expressed those names in art and music, in poetry, to describe the indescribable, to name the unnameable. We, as the early church did and has every day since, reach back to pull forward for the purposes of understanding. We reach back in Scripture. We reach back in tradition. We look to our own experiences. all for the purpose of understanding. And there are a few more memorable, accessible, and yet complex nicknames for Jesus than Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. George Frederick Handel, in his masterpiece, Messiah, is probably most responsible for most of us being familiar with these four nicknames. But Handel, along with the King James Version of the Bible, made a critical mistake in the first of these four titles, Wonderful Counselor. You see, they added a comma between the two words. If you look to the music, the sheet music of Messiah, you'll see that Wonderful and Counselor have a comma between them. If you open a King James Version, you'll see that Wonderful and Counselor have a comma between them. But scholars and everyone agree that that comma is misplaced. So as we consider Wonderful Counselor, we're going to make sure that that comma is not there and that we deal with that title as a single name. Now, even as we deal with it as a single name or as a single title or as a nickname together, we really do well to deal with those terms separately, Wonderful and Counselor. A counselor, as you know, is unlike for Isaiah, unlike for us today. Today we think of a counselor as someone we go to for advice, right? Either in our personal life or spiritual life or our emotional health, or to an attorney or a lawyer as a counselor, or to somebody that we might stay in a cabin with at summer camp, right? That's what we think when we think counselor. But for Isaiah, it would have been very different. In Isaiah's day, it would have been much more about a capacity to plan or to administer or to execute on policy. In the times of the kings of Judah, it was the exercise of governance for the benefit of all people. A really different angle of vision on that word, counselor. Now, wonderful is the modifier for that noun, counselor, and that is to suggest an extraordinary ability in that regard. Now, some people, including a really smart member of this congregation, I don't know if Ron's here this morning or not, but we have a retired biblical professor from the University of Wisconsin in our congregation. He, along with a lot of other scholars, think there might be a more accurate way to capture this by using the words planner of wonders. But I don't know. I mean, sometimes it's not just what we say, it's how we say it. I like wonderful counselor, right? So that's what we're sticking with. In either case, Isaiah helps us understand Jesus, and that's the whole point of Advent. For in our understanding, we are better prepared to fully receive him in new ways, in ways maybe we had never considered before. By asking ourselves, what does this mean for me, for my family, for my community, for my neighborhood, for my world? Walter Brueggemann, who's sort of a theological rock star and one that we gave a nickname to when we were in seminary, we used to call him Uncle Walter because he was just so old and so wise. He wrote this terrific little book that's the basis of this series called Names for the Messiah. And in this little book, Uncle Walter talks about the wonderful counselor and helps us, through the lens of the early church, embrace its meaning for today. He really names three different things. It points to the wisdom of Jesus, just how extraordinary he was, and the ways in which he was a challenge and a threat to the status quo. First, that wisdom of Jesus as a wonderful counselor. This became really clear early in life. Luke chapter 2 moves immediately from the birth stories, those words that we're so familiar with, into childhood, where it's written that the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the favor of God. He increased in wisdom and in stature. Paul, as much as any author in the New Testament, would point to a unique wisdom, even in the cross. A wisdom that, according to his letter in Corinth, contradicts the foolishness of the world. Jesus' wisdom was not only in word, but also in deed, time and time again. His actions simply stunned and startled the people, such that they would say, "You have to go and tell people what you've seen and heard. The blind have sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, even the dead are raised, and the poor have good news." All of this grew from a wisdom that was truly unique, a wisdom that was wonderful. Now, this wisdom is also what set him apart. It's part of what made Jesus so extraordinary. Love that word, extraordinary. In some ways, just ordinary, but a little bit extraordinary. Because in the context of everyday life, certain people stand out in those ways. We call them extraordinary. That's what Jesus did, especially in the context of the scribes and other leaders of his day. Teaching in the temple as a young person, even before his formal ministry had begun, Luke and Acts reports that all who heard were amazed. Even his parents saw and were astonished. Not only for his teaching and his understanding, but Jesus was extraordinary for the contrarian nature of what he was saying to people, the content, especially relative to the authorities of his day. Jesus quickly became a surprising alternative to the establishment. As radical and prescriptive as Isaiah's names, Jesus was ushering in a new way. And finally, the wisdom led to this extraordinary presence, and it all combined for a presence that was just a great challenge to the status quo. It was an outright threat, really, and it might have cost him his life. But it's who he was, and we have to understand and embrace and hold this. That extraordinary presence, living up to the idea of a wonderful counselor, standing up to the powers of violence and oppression, the establishment. He desired peace over violence, prosperity over scarcity, justice over oppression, freedom over slavery. All in the context of an occupying force from Rome. Jesus was the long-expected Jesus, born to set his people free. You just sang those words a moment ago. That wasn't just in the context of a simple, easy, non-violent context. It was at a time of great strife and struggle. Words that we read every year about this time of year from Luke reminds us, in those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to their towns to be registered. It was in the very face of that empire that Jesus challenged the status quo. The wonderful counselor would lead people against that. Even pregnant Mary knew that something special was coming that was going to fly in the face of the status quo. When she sang her magnificent Magnificat, she said, "He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Wisdom, extraordinary, challenging the status quo. Even 700 years before Jesus was born, he was earning nicknames like Wonderful Counselor. So let me ask you again, do you have any nicknames? Do you? And even if you don't, could you agree with me that we're all earning a nickname every day of our life? In the way that we live, in the ways that we treat other people, in the ways that we walk our talk? And if you could choose your own Christian nickname, what would it be? What would it be? Would it be Hillary the Wise? Would it be Danielle the Compassionate? Would it be Lindy the Loving? Would it be Jesse the Just? Would it be John the Faithful? Would it be Jim the Courageous? What would it be? What would be your Christian nickname? Because if you don't choose one, I have a feeling that the world will choose one for you. So choose one. Choose carefully. And starting today, go and make it so. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, use every moment of every hour of every day in this season to get us ready for you. Make this whole season new for us in ways we've never experienced before. Startle us with your love that's about to be born again and again and again. Amen. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Sunday Insight. Wayzata Community Church is a United Church of Christ congregation that welcomes all people into every aspect of our ministry and full membership of our church, believing deeply that discrimination and exclusion in any form is incompatible with Christ's message of unconditional love. If you'd like to learn more about Wayzata Community Church, please visit our website, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or download our weekly podcast. And we'll see you in church.